the timer. Okay, we've been studying in the book of James, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time there because I got up to the fourth chapter and realized that there were some fundamental truths that I needed to teach. I've taught them to you over the years, but sometimes we need to be reminded. And I mentioned a couple of them in telling you that I'd gotten my wallet stolen. And, it's more of a pain than anything else, but people want your identity and all of that type of thing. And they've got, there's a lot of bold people in this world. There's a lot of thieves in this world. The reason being is there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous, no, not one. And I love all of the talk that you hear in the, our former vice president, he likes to touch, he likes to smell, he likes to kiss, and we've all been told that that is nay, nay. You don't do that, okay? As a young man growing up, both with my family and also with my dad, there came a time when I would greet my dad, and I wouldn't go over and hug him or give him a kiss like I did when I was a little boy. He says, "You're old enough now, we can shake hands." And that's a proper form of greeting. And if somebody doesn't want to shake your hand when you put it out, they just won't put theirs out. There's no offense there. It's a means of greeting, mostly with women, and I see it a lot. And I never know which side to put my head on. Does it go on the left side or does it go on the right side? Well, typically we're supposed to put our head over a person's left shoulder or right shoulder, and give them a hug, But then, pardon me.
I'm an awkward hugger too.
Yeah, I always go the other way and I get more kisses doing that. There's method to my madness. But the truth is, we're to love one another. We're to greet one another. But we're not to, some people are more what you would call touchy-feely than other people. More people, so there are some people that show outward emotion much more easily than others. And you can sense that. If you can sense whether someone's uncomfortable. I want you to understand, I love every one of you. You're my children, many of you. That is because I had the privilege of preaching the Word of God and you having the privilege of you believing the Word of God. And it was God that gave the increase. I just preached the Word. I sowed the seed. But you're my children. You're my friends. I'm going to spend eternity with most of you. If indeed you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then we're going to be together forever. And it's important in that relationship. We're told to love one another. But love isn't necessarily a gushy outward expression. In fact, sometimes love can be telling somebody something that they don't want to hear. And I do that very frequently when I preach. And I know that I upset a woman that I've known for years. When I happened in an email to mention the fact that, we can't win souls to Christ. We preach the Word. It's God who gives the increase. And that's very important for us to understand. The Lord told us to take the gospel and go into all the world and preach it. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I want to show you a very important portion of Scripture, which we've touched upon many times before. And a portion of Scripture because the translators were Anglican, and they believed they could win souls. And so they put a verb, which is in the past tense, and they put it in the past perfect. You know, well, what is past perfect? It's something that began in the past and continues on. What is the past tense? It's a punctiliar act in times past. And I'm going to read about the first five verses of Ephesians 1. And Paul is introducing himself to the Ephesians. He's preached in their church. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And why is he an apostle or a sent one? Because of the will of God. Nobody preaches because, well, there are many people who preach because they think that they're going to win the world to Christ and all of that type of thing. But no one should be in the ministry unless God chose them for the ministry. And when we go over to the book of Timothy, we read the attributes that are required of those who are called to preach. And one of the things that Paul makes very clear is not a woman. You know, now in this age of political correctness, you know, and this age of the feminist movement, and we have many women in the ministry today, but they're in the ministry today because they called themselves into the ministry. God didn't call them. Because Paul makes it very clear. Not a woman. Why? Because the woman was in the transgression. Eve was deceived. And the Scripture tells us that Adam was not deceived. And that's a very important truth. So in the fifth chapter of Romans that I've touched upon the last several Sundays, we find that Adam was, that he was a type of him who was to come. Adam, who plunged us into sin, is also a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he ate of that tree, knowing that Eve would be separated from him forever if he didn't. So out of his love for his wife, he knowingly ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And let me read that to you in Romans, and we'll read this verse in Ephesians. But in the fifth chapter of Romans, and it's amazing to me how many people can read these portions of Scripture. It shouldn't be amazing, because the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And even those of us who are saved, we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've read many verses of Scripture again and again and again and again, and all of a sudden I can be reading one day and God will connect it with another portion of Scripture that I know, and the light comes on, and all of a sudden I understand what I've read maybe hundreds of times before and never understood. That's the way we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. So it says in the fifth chapter of Romans, wherefore as by one man, and in this text the Greeks use the definite article much more than we do. And the Anglican translators chose to ignore the definite article when they should have translated it in this text, because we're not talking about sin in general. And if you read the rest of Romans 5 through 8, you'll see that the Anglican translators were talking about sin in general, But when we read it in the Greek text, we find out that God was talking about sin in the specific, the sin, Adam's sin. And unfortunately, we don't all read Greek, but we can get a hold of a, an interlinear translation. We can see the definite article if we've studied Greek at all. And then we can look up in a analytical concordance and find that particular word and find that there are 30 definite articles between the 5th chapter of Romans and the 8th chapter of Romans. And the definite article is the singular definite article. And the noun is singular. So we're not talking about sins, we're talking about the sin. A specific sin. Adam's sin. And not being able to read that in our English Bible makes it difficult for us to understand that God is, in these chapters, is not talking about sin in general. He's talking about the specific sin of Adam, which gave us a specific way of thinking. So the scripture says, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So in this 5th chapter of Romans, wherefore as by one man the sin, a specific sin, entered into the world. What did God warn in the 2nd chapter of Genesis? He warned Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that thou eatest thereof, in the Hebrew text, dying, thou shalt die. Dying's the physical part. I'll soon be 87 years old. That is, if it's the Lord's will for me to be 87 years old. But the body ages. For part of my life, but it was known to God from before the foundation of the world, which we will see over in Ephesians, God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. So, if you think about this business of soul winning that we started with, since God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, and every one of you that are saved, He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, is it possible for us or for there to be a failure? No, God chose us. God knew us. He certainly it took a point in time. We were born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. But since God chose us, and it's not half chosen, as he went along the line, He chose this one, then He chose another one, then He chose another one. That would be the meaning of half chosen. No, it's God chose us. So God is eternal. So for all eternity, and God is omniscient, He knows everything. And so from all eternity, we, those of us who come to salvation in Jesus Christ, God chose us way back then. There was never a time in the mind of God when we could fail to be saved. He chose us, and God can't fail in that respect. So we were chosen in Christ, as it's translated, but he chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, God is an omniscient God, and He created the original creation. And He knew after creating that original creation, we don't know how long ago that was, but He knew, according to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, where He tells us about it, He said that, He created the angels. And one of the angels that He created, an archangel by the name of Lucifer, was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And when we go back to the book of Genesis and read that, then we see how the account of creation in Genesis, your fingers in a whole bunch of different places here, but I want to go back to the book of Genesis and chapter 1 for just a moment. just to show you how the omniscience of God works and how this book, this Bible that we call, this book is God's unfolding plan of redemption. And the only reason that we have the story of the original creation and then the judgment that caused the fall of that original creation, and then 6 days of recreation, you know, that 6 days of recreation is an allegory. It's also historical. But the allegorical part of it is, it's showing us salvation. Let's read just a little bit of it. It says, in the beginning, now, when was that? Well, as far as this universe was concerned, when God created the universe, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How much do we know about that? Well, we have a bunch of so-called scientists today, and I happen to appreciate a bit of news that they had a lady on Fox last night who's basically taught what everyone should know. You know why there are so many people that are called scientists that believe in evolution? Because the government will not supply money to a university that doesn't teach evolution. You know, if you want to have XGIs go to your university, you have to teach evolution. That's a government requirement. You know, because somewhere along the line believed that nonsense. And if you don't teach that, you don't get any money from the government. You can't have XGIs or going to school on the GI Bill. You have to teach them that they were evolved in order to get federal money. And this woman made it very clear last night that this concept of global warming came about, and it saved the careers of many people in the scientific world who now espouse it. You know, not that there's any real evidence of global warming. You know, if you think about climate, it changes. You know, now we've changed it to climate change. Well, climate's been changing ever since the original creation. It depends upon where you live. We live halfway between the equator and the North Pole. You know, and then you go a little farther north, and the farther north you go, the colder it gets. You know, there's been a thing fostered upon people about how that the polar bear was reducing in numbers. Yeah. And of course, they do all of their tests in the summertime because in the wintertime it's too damn cold. You know. And so they show you lots of pictures of the summer runoff. Things are melting. Well, what are you expecting it to do in the summertime? And this is supposed to be evidence of global warming. Well, yes, the northern hemisphere warms up, you know, we're moving into spring and summer, so the northern hemisphere is beginning to warm up, you know. I happened to look it up just because it was interesting to me, and I wanted to see if anybody was willing to recognize it, and they're not. But I asked a question on Google, or whatever it was. And the question was, when was the last time that we had a snowstorm in the Willamette Valley in the month of March? You know, you can ask any kind of question you want to ask, and you can get an answer when you do that. Not one bit of evidence. You know, there's got to be records of it, if it ever happened before. I've lived here since 1960, and it's never snowed in March before this year. You know, must be climate change. You know, and of course I've seen the largest snow that I think is on record in the Willamette Valley back in 69. We had about 4 inches of snow when I left for the ski area, because at that point in time I loved to ski. I was on the ski patrol, you know, And there was about 4 inches of snow on the ground when we left. When we got back, there was about 18 inches of snow. And over the next days, few days, it came to be about 3 or 4 feet of snow. You know, we've never had a snowstorm like that before. But that was back in the time of global cooling. In the 70s, they were talking about sending condoms throughout the world to limit the amount of births because we were going to starve to death because the earth was too cool. You know, and ever since they've been keeping track of these things, the earth varies basically 1 degree in a positive direction and 1 degree in a negative direction on average. And that's what it figures out to be, see. And it's cyclic. And when is the last time that you heard of El Niño? In Spanish, El Niño means the boy. And or when's the last time you heard of La Niña? Well, they used to, that's a name given to the Ecuadorian current. So as that current varies, and swings farther out, you know, or closer into the shore, we can either have El Niño, or we're going to have warmer weather, or we have La Niña, we're going to have colder weather. But ever since they started this global warming thing, the term El Niño and La Niña have ceased to exist. Man has a lot of crazy ideas, and he has a lot of crazy ideas about God. But the Scripture teaches us that God created the heaven and the earth. So it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it says, and the earth was without form, or it became without form and void. Now we have to go over to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel to find out why, because the devil, Lucifer, was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, and God judged the original creation, so he plunged it into darkness. And so the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now, if you think about that in terms of your original creation, you know, you were born of your father and your mother. You know, and then because of Adam's sin, you were born dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? And because you were born dead in trespasses and sin, through the preaching of the gospel at a point in time, God said, let there be light. See? So, I don't have the capacity to bring light into your eyes or into your mind, but God uses me to do it. In other words, I preach the Word of God, and the Spirit of God has the capacity to quicken that Word to your heart so that you recognize that you're in darkness and that you don't know anything about God. I can remember the night I was baptized back in 1954. I was saved in the morning service, and in the evening service, I was baptized. And afterwards, when Brother Stewart and I were getting dressed in his office, I said, I'm ashamed to say this. You know, I was 21 years old. I thought I should know something about the Bible. You know, there was always a Bible in our house. And as I look back now, I know my father and my mother were Christians. But Dad got kicked off about a fight that they were having in the church. And he said, if I got to go to the church and fight, I'm not going to go. You know, and I've talked about all of the things that God has done in my life to get my parents' attention. You know, they didn't have to go to that church. At that point in time, you could find a church that preached the truth pretty easily. Today, it's become much more difficult to find a church where you might hear the gospel preached. But man always involves the works of man in his relationship with God. And yet the Scripture says that we're dead and our Christ is hid, and our body or our life is hid with Christ in God. So The old man died and the new man was given life. Now, as far as we're concerned, we still operate in the old man. You know, so that's why, if we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do you think anybody's going to look at your life and say, I want to be like them? They have such a call. Yeah. Yeah. And I can remember, you know, I didn't know that it was being recognized, but back in, you know, I think it was around 2000, maybe 2003, somewhere along in there. In the fall or winter, whatever you want to call it, I had a flu bug. And I got up and I vomited violently. And I vomited so violently that I passed out. I was taking statins at the time. I've quit taking them because I'm allergic to them. They make me very dizzy, easy to pass out. And I fell and banged a hole in the wall. And because of my heart history, Joanne called the paramedics. They came. And they're, you know, just like a while back, I called them and I told them, look, I've got an artery in my neck that's almost totally occluded. That's what I'm concerned about. They didn't listen to that. A little later on, I had a stomachache, and they focused on the stomachache. You know. But I tried to get them to think about the real problem. And actually, when Dr. DeHaas did the surgery, he found out that the occlusion was worse than it appeared on the sonogram, and there was only a pinhole allowing blood to flow through to my brain. All that had to happen is some obstruction in my blood come along and plug that pinhole, and I'd be home with the Lord. Okay. And it was a Wednesday night, and we canceled the service that night because I called 911. But they didn't pay any attention. My life's not in the hands of 911. My life's in the hands of the Lord. You know. Of course, I was already scheduled for surgery a week or 10 days later. You know. But I spent hours for which they charged my insurance company and Medicare close to $10,000. And they did nothing. Doctors don't want to take a Medicare patient. The only people that are making money off of Medicare are the hospitals. And you those little booties they give you that have got something on them, you know, those are about $30 or $40 a pair. Yeah. It's a ripoff. Yeah. That's why the government shouldn't be involved in medicine. Yeah. Back when I was a kid, if I got sick, we called Dr. Haycock, and he'd show up at the house. You know? When's the last time that's happened? Okay, let's continue with this. So at the moment of salvation, what happened? God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, how much did you understand at the time of your salvation? The only thing you understood was, I'm a sinner, and Christ died for me. That's not very much light, okay? And God saw the light, that it was good. And so as we go through this, we see a progression, just like the progression that we make, so that on the sixth day when the man was created in the image of God, we are one day, on the sixth day, when the Lord says, come up hither, we're going to be back in the image of God in which Adam was created. But this is an allegory of what takes place with us with salvation. The original creation was perfect. Then man fell. Now we're in darkness. Now we have to be brought out of darkness. We're brought out of darkness by the preaching of the gospel. You know, I preach it. Eric preaches it. I study. Eric studies. But it's God that gives the increase. I haven't the capacity to come up with a really good story so that you'll say, oh, I want to be like him. You know. But the truth is, you see, it says of Adam here in this 12th verse, let's go back to that first, then we'll go to Ephesians, and then I'll get into what I really want to preach about, and I don't have much time left. Okay. A little over 13 minutes. It says, wherefore by one man put the definite article in, the sin, Adam's sin, entered into the world, and what was the consequences of Adam's sin? The day thou eatest thereof, dying, that's the physical part, thou shalt die. They died immediately spiritually. They had physical life, but they were spiritually dead. So what did they do? Because of the knowledge of good and evil, and what is the knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. The devil thinks in terms of morality, you know. And so, what's the difference between right and wrong, good and evil? What do we call it? We call it morality. Is it better to be good than to be bad? Certainly. You know, a counterfeit has to have some substance to it. See? So what are all of the religions of the world, everyone, inside of the canopy of Christianity, outside of the canopy of Christianity, what are they all based upon? The singular lie of the devil. What is that? That you can be like God, and the devil didn't say this, disobey God and you can be like God. And that's basically what the religions of the world teach, you see. Because, you know, can we be like God by disobeying God? No. Did we get a knowledge of good and evil, you know, a sense of right and wrong from the devil? You know, our morality? Is our morality perfect? Oh, you look at the morality of the various nations of the world, the various religions of the world. Now, if you're a Mormon, you can have as many wives as you want to have. But they had to change that because the United States passed the law. So now they have what they call celestial marriages. Yeah. So, bigamy was a part of Mormonism. Yeah. Many religions of the world, you can have as many wives as you want. I can only handle one. And I don't handle her very well. I love her to death. Two people are not going to get along perfectly all the time. You'll get as old as I am and you get along better because it's too much, takes too much effort to fight. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. And so, are you going to agree with every word that comes out of your wife's mouth? Well, to get along, you better say yes. But in reality, no. Yeah. So, you have these little quips, and then you get to make up. That's the good part. Okay, so let's continue with this. So it says, and death passed upon all men, so man dies physically because of Adam's sin, and so death passed upon all men for all, throw the helping verb out again, that's the punctiliar act, we sinned when Adam sinned. Okay. So we weren't even born yet. But in the judicial reckoning of God, God says that when Adam sinned, you sinned. Now that's very important because he can say that when Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness and died for your sin and covered them with his blood, Christ's righteousness is now your righteousness. So if one can plunge us into sin, then it takes another to take us out of sin. So then that's the sense in which Adam is a type of Christ. Let's read on. So death passed upon all men for all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, what was the only law for Adam and Eve? Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How did it come about that they ate of it? Eve was, according to Paul over in Timothy, Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. See? That's important. See? So So Eve was deceived into believing she could be like God, and I'm sure she didn't think of it this way, by disobeying God. She thought of it in terms of, well, if I have, if I know the difference between right and wrong, I can be a better person. You know, well, she was already in the image of God. How can you be better than that? So she was deceived into thinking that. And that's the basis of all of the religions of the world. And so that's why Solomon wrote over in the 14th chapter and also in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, there is a way which, in one spot, that in another spot, okay, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. What seems right to the religions of the world? That somehow or other, by the life that you live, you please God, and that, you know, gives you a right relationship with whoever your God happens to be, right? That's what they teach. Okay. So, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but what is the end of it? But the end thereof are the ways, because there's many ways which seem right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. See, so we don't get closer to God by the life that we live. Now, there's only one way to please God. The writer of the book of Hebrews, who I believe was Apollos, said that without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. And the scripture says, also says, and the law is not of faith. So all these churches that are trying to please God by trying to keep the law can't please God because that's not faith. Okay? And now think about it. Okay? So most of the people that call themselves Christians, or whatever religion they call, doesn't make any difference what religion you belong to. If it's not biblical Christianity, it's the lie of the devil. Okay? Or biblical Judaism, when the Jews were the custodians of the truth. Now, there wasn't a single Jew saved by an animal sacrifice. This animal sacrifice was his belief that God would send his son in the fullness of time, the seed of the woman, to bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. And he manifested that by, in the first 1,500 years of human history, making a sacrifice unto the Lord. So, who was the priest in the family? The father. Okay. The father would sacrifice for the rest of the family. Okay. Then after the law came, then we had the Levitical priesthood. And in the Levitical priesthood, what was the law for? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ so that we might be justified how?
By faith
and what? And the law is not of faith. Okay. So you see how it fits together? You can't just grab a portion of Scripture, one spot, and put it all together. You have to take all of the fundamental parts, and they're scattered throughout the Word of God. So we've been dealing with this book of James. And that's the reason I stopped. I thought I was moving a little bit too fast. And so I want to go back and deal with these fundamentals so that when we get a little bit farther on in the book of James, go over some of the things we've already gone over with, when we go over those, then we will see that it's not possible for, you know, we use Abraham and we use the harlot Rahab to illustrate a genuine faith. Now, do you see morality in Abraham? No. You know, he would have sacrificed his wife to an Egyptian king just to save his own neck. In other words, yeah, you can join his harem if you want to. You know, if he wants you in that harem, it's okay with me. So that's saying what? He sacrificed her chastity. You know, God stepped in and prevented it. But Abraham was willing to sacrifice the chastity of his Lord, or of his wife, I should say, to save his own neck. Okay? And so, you know, and that doesn't mean that Abraham didn't love Sarah. He did. But he loves himself more. You know? And that's pretty much true of everybody. Okay. So, as we continue with this, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not charged. That's what the word imputed means. It's not charged where there is no law. So for 1,500 years, there wasn't any law. But everybody was counted guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And really, even after the law was given, the only law that were charged with failing before is eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what plunged us into sin. It was Adam that did that. Because Eve is not the progenitor of the human family. Now, Eve was created how? And then, you know, people make this a fairy story. See? God took and performed the first surgery on Adam and took a rib from his side and produced Eve. People think of that as a fairy story. No, that's the truth. And we read over in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians that the first woman came from man. And after that, by progeneration, all men come from women. Okay? And so these stories that people think are ridiculous are so important. There's nothing ridiculous in the Word of God. You know, what's in the Word of God is what actually happened and how salvation actually works. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to what? To everyone that believeth. Was there anybody saved by law? No. The only person who performed the law was God Himself, Jesus Christ. How do we know that Jesus was God in the beginning? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life is the light of men. So, Christ is the light of the world. That's why I showed you that allegory back in Genesis. God said what? On the day that you were saved, I may have been preaching, Eric may have been preaching, somebody else may have been preaching. The Word of God went forth, and faith comes how? By hearing what? The Word of God. Now, then you get somebody who says, well, how are deaf people saved? Well, deaf people are saved the same way they were saved, by hearing. How do deaf people hear? With their hands. Yeah. They talk with their hands. Yeah. They learn by making certain symbols. They can form letters. They can form words. They can form sayings. With their hands. So faith comes by what? If they hear with their hands. You know, if I take these things out of my ears, you guys would have to shout for me to hear you. And then I probably wouldn't hear you because the frequency responds of what I hear. I hear the low frequency is pretty good, but it falls off very, very sharply. And after that, see? And incidentally, you want to know why there's so many people that have dementia in the days in which we live? They finally connected dementia to loss of hearing. And people are, I don't need a hearing aid. I hear, you know, I don't understand everything I hear, but I hear perfectly well, you know. And so they, you know. But the hearing aid enables you to hear things that you couldn't otherwise hear. And where is the understanding in most of what we hear? In the upper frequencies, and those are the ones that are gone. You know. So I'm going to have to stop. I didn't get anywhere near close to where I wanted to be. I spent too much time on the porch. But, you know, we learn a lot sitting on the porch and talking on the porch. And going over the same things again and again. And I don't care how many times you hear it. Sometimes you hear it and you hear it and you hear it, but you don't hear it because they don't have your attention. And then all of a sudden, like I remember Bill Tate when he was alive, and I'd probably preached this particular truth, and I've forgotten what it was now, but I'd probably preached it at least 20 times in his presence. And he said to me one Sunday morning, you never preached that before. Well, I preached it while you were talking. Or when you weren't paying attention. or when something else distracted you, or when you were thinking about something else, what you're going to do with that load that you were going to pick up on Monday, and where you're going to stay on Monday night. And you know, we can hear, it goes in the ears, but unless we have your attention, we don't hear it. You know, we hear the sound, but we don't necessarily hear with understanding. And that really happens a lot when you lose your hearing, like I have. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we know that we can't go over the fundamentals of the word of God too many times. You chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so there's no failures. At some point in time, everyone that's going to be saved will be saved when you bring them to the place where they're going to hear the word of God. It doesn't make any difference who's preaching it, whether they're saved or not. But the word of God will be preached, and enough of the truth will be there so that you can quicken it to their hearts so that they can believe and be saved. It's important for us, though, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is. And that manner is going to be so much the more as we see the day approaching. So as it gets closer to the end of the age and the coming of our Lord, we see our attendance going down. But according to your calling, we're going to continue to preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we know that according to the truth, you're going to continue to save souls until the day that you say to us, come up hither. And then you're going to continue to save souls with 144,000 and the two witnesses during the Great Tribulation. We thank you for your grace. We know we don't deserve it, but you manifested it to us because grace is unmerited favor, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.